Hi, Discovery Church families. Today is Pentecost. Today is the second time I have preached on Pentecost. The first one was my first preaching right after I was ordained, 2018. And also, that was the first that I have preached in English. That was the first preaching in English in my life. So, Pentecost is very meaningful for me. Today will also remain as a new memory in my life because I'm preaching online through this video. Honestly, preaching online is a little less pressure than preaching in front of you, but it doesn't mean that I don't want to meet you in person. Don't get me wrong, I really want to meet you in person. I want to hug you, I want to shake hands with you. I'm so looking forward to meeting and gathering together again. Anyway, I felt a lot of pressure when I prepared this sermon because of Peter. In Acts chapter 2, you can see the Peter's preaching. This is also Peter's first sermon right after the descent of the Holy Spirit. He also preached on Pentecost. His preaching touched the hearts of the thousands of people, and through his preaching came amazing things that people repented, were baptized, and saved. A single sermon saved more than 3,000 people on that day. It makes me feel pressured a lot. I had a question for myself. How many people will be moved by this sermon? But at the very end of the chapter 2, one sentence caught my eye. It says, "The Lord added to their number." The Lord added. I obviously noticed that the Lord, our God, is in control of everything. I believe that the Holy Spirit is walking with us, you and me. Not by Peter, not by myself, but by the Holy Spirit. So, I think I can ease the pressure a little. According to the church year, today is Pentecost. Pentecost is the 50th day after Easter. So, we have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus for 7 weeks. Pentecost is one of the feasts of the Old Testament, known as Shavuot in Hebrew, or the Feast of Weeks, before it came to be known as the Day of the Descent of the Holy Spirit. This is the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits, which is one of the feasts in the Old Testament as well. The Feast of Weeks took place 7 full weeks following the Feast of the First Fruits. So, the Feast of First Fruits is the same day as Easter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." So, Jesus became the first fruit of the resurrection. These feasts are related to the harvest. They are also related to Jesus Christ as well. The Israelites kept the feast that God commanded them through Moses. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension after the final 40 days of the mission on the earth, and the descent of the Holy Spirit happened along with these specific feasts God commanded. So, this is not coincidence at all. The meanings of each feast of the Old Testament are connected to Jesus Christ and the history of the redemption of God. As you know, the whole Bible is focusing on Jesus Christ. Again, the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was not a coincidence, nor is it an accident. The descent of the Holy Spirit had been foreseen already by the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit that Christ had promised to his disciples came on that day. So we have this question. Why that day? Why was the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? Here is my answer. As I mentioned, Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, is related to the harvest. It takes place 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruit is right after Passover. As the Passover celebrated the exodus of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and the Israelites celebrated and ate unleavened bread during the time for 7 days, the Feast of First Fruit is the last day of the Passover period. In the new covenant of the Messiah, the Passover takes on its new meaning as the celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. The access of God's people from this simple world into the kingdom of God. Passover and Jesus' death are in the same context. The Feast of First Fruit and the resurrection of Jesus became the center of the Feast of First Fruit as he became the first taste of the final resurrection. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he then spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God before ascending to the right hand of God. Then, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples according to the promise. Here is the answer. Pentecost is a symbolic feast for a great spiritual harvest in the future. This harvest is not limited to Israel, but the harvest is for all over the world. So it was the beginning of the church. It was the moment the church was born. The most significant meaning of Pentecost is found in the coming of a new law and the birth of the church. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the boundaries were completely destroyed and the gospel went from Jerusalem to the end of the world. The Holy Spirit is the driving force behind the expansion of the church. So, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church has a very special meaning. There are some words that help describe the Holy Spirit. There are mainly three symbolic words that describe the Holy Spirit. They are wind, fire, and living water. Wind, known as ruach in Hebrew, fire, and living water. A common feature of these words is the powerful energy they each convey. They are also dynamic images rather than static images, emphasizing the spirit's dynamic presence. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness." You will receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Dunamis is the origin of words such as dynamite, or dynamic. This suggests the Holy Spirit is a powerful force, an explosive power. This is not the power coming from oneself, but the power given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives this power to the church for explosive and dynamic ministry. So, the power of the Holy Spirit led to the birth, the growing, and expansion of the church. The author of Acts, Luke, he experienced in detail what was happening at the early church. Then he describes the early church as the follow. Acts chapter 2, 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. He witnessed the miracles before his eyes. He says many wonders and signs were being done. You notice that these things happened frequently and many times. The Holy Spirit poured out various gifts to early churches and did many miracles and signs through the apostles. Can you imagine how dynamic early church is? There is no church without the Holy Spirit. A church without the Holy Spirit is not a church. No Holy Spirit, no church. It is very interesting to look at the early churches formed after the descent of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is by far the best of the books available to help us observe what the first church looked like, so we can discover the characteristics of the early church by looking in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 gives us the image of the very first church concisely. Let's look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church was devoted to apostles' teaching, which would have included Jesus' early teaching, plus what he taught the apostles in his 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. In the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It appears that the disciples were eager to teach in order to obey Jesus' commands. The first church was deeply committed learning and teaching the ways of Jesus. The early Christians were eager to learn and teach about the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. A person who is full of the Holy Spirit seeks truth. I don't think that the pursuit of the truth is mainly about our reason and intelligence. However, humble Christians are committed to learning the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus. Christian faith is not simply a pious feeling, nor is it an irrational and blind belief. Clearly, faith and faithism must be distinguished. Faithism is when we stop our reasoning or rational thinking and blindly follow. But faith is when we reflect on and explore truth on the basis of clear knowledge. Faith is what you believe in. So it is important to know clearly what you believe and what the contents are. So what is Christian faith? If we have faith, we should know what we believe and what we confess. So we should be able to explain and confess it accurately. As I mentioned earlier, there were many miracles and signs in the first church. These special experiences could allow them to have biased beliefs, but they focused on the apostles' teaching without relying on many miracles and signs alone. Although Jesus did many miracles and signs, he warned people not to rely on them. Of course, the experience is important as well as knowledge of God in our faith. Our Christian faith must balance our experience and reason. I believe that our faith will be strengthened based on our balanced knowledge of God. Today, the church should be a community of learning and teaching the wisdom of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus taught his disciples by being an example. John chapter 13 and verse 13 from 15, when Jesus had finished washing his disciples' feet, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." We should be an example. Don't forget, you are the church when you are at home or wherever you are. Especially in families with children, teach them the word of God and the wisdom of Jesus by being an example. I know it's really hard. I know how parents with school-age kids feel these days. It's really hard, but I believe this is a very good chance to show your kids what it looks like to live in faith. Small groups are also a great place to learn, observe, and pray together through the Word of God. Personal Bible study is absolutely a good way to enrich our faith. This is what the church does. Let's look up another significant word in verse 42, fellowship. We are familiar with the Greek word koinonia, which refers to concepts such as communion or fellowship, joint participation to share what you have with others, a gift jointly contributed, or a contribution. It identifies the state of the fellowship and unity that should exist within the church as the body of Christ. It doesn't simply mean doing something together, eating together, or gathering together, because these things could be done by anyone without being a church. Of course, these are important, but it is more than that. Fellowship in the church means strong unity with Jesus Christ and with one another as one body. This also means not only joy and pleasure together, but also sorrow and suffering together as one body of Christ. Let's look at verse from 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. According to this passage, they had all things in common. While some people have referred to this situation as early communism, there are a number of reasons why you can't call this communism. Selling their own property and distributing it to meet the needs of others was based on a love that is fundamentally different from a government order to share. You can see that they often still owned some property since they still met in houses owned by church members. Their motives are completely different from each other. Communism is based on an ideology, system, and coercion by government. But the early church is based on complete love. How come they were selling their own property and distributing it to others' needs? I'm convinced this situation is based on perfect love. People who are full of the Holy Spirit are full of love and compassion. This is what the church should do. The First Corinthians, Paul says, among the various gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church, the greatest gift is love. The absence of love in church means the absence of the Holy Spirit. The early church was a community full of love. They were never first. It appears to be voluntary, active, and motivated by the spirit of love. A heart that cares for others before myself is in agreement with Jesus' words, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus shows us what love is when he sacrifices himself to save the world. This is our identity as a church. In these difficult times, I think it is a great opportunity to love our neighbors and our communities. Let's look at verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Here, we can see two places, the temple and their homes. Perhaps there were two types of meeting place at the time. All the Jerusalem churches were made up of Jewish Christians. It would have been appropriate to hold meetings at the temple or synagogue or at home as they usually did. Either way, the important thing is what they were doing wherever they gathered. Every day, they gathered together to break bread, to share food with glad and sincere hearts, to praise God, and to enjoy the favor of all the people. So, as a result, God added the number of those who were saved. The life of early Christians at the time is believed to have been influential to their community. They strengthened their faith through internal meetings, enjoyed the joy of salvation, and thanked God, and also delivered this gospel to their community and practiced God's love as well. They showed the gospel through their own lives. They lived as a light and salt in the world, along with Jesus' teaching. I believe this is church led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit-filled Christians lived as a faithful witness, whether inside or outside of church. If you don't say, "I'm a Christian," or "I'm a pastor," people don't know who you are. Actually, people don't care about it. It is not important to others that we are Christians. But what matters is how Christians in the world really live. How is our Discovery Church recognized in this community? Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The church is identified as a witness of the kingdom of God in the world. Amen? So far, we observed the identity of the church through the very first church in the passage. I believe the identity has never changed while the world is changing rapidly, because the Holy Spirit never changes. But how we gather, what we do when we gather, how we deliver the gospel, how we engage people in our community, and how we live as a dedicated people of God, all of these things are changing. You can imagine the very first church in Jerusalem, they were quite different look from the more complex and organized medieval churches. Also, could they imagine how the church today looked like? In each era, the church has existed and has changed into various forms. Now, the whole world is struggling with the coronavirus. We have been trying our best to overcome this crisis. Most schools and shops are closed. The children are already adjusting to online classes at home. We've never imagined the online worship service until just 2 months ago, but during the pandemic, most churches have already adapted to online worship services. For the past 2 months, we have been meeting on the screen every Sunday morning, greeting and worshiping at our homes. A few weeks ago, our district churches held the first online assembly ever. We've never done this before. So, our situation changes like this. It has always changed, is changing, and will change. We don't know what will happen to us in the future, but the important thing is that our God never changes. And with Him, our identity has never changed. The identity of the church doesn't change, even the world changes, or even during a pandemic. During this pandemic, I'm so glad that our Discovery Church is overcoming this situation very well. I believe that we have more chances to meet God deeply. There will be a deeper personal encounter with God. And I believe that we have more chances to get closer to our neighbors, even in the social distancing. I believe that we can have more fellowship with church members, even though shelter in place. Contacting using technology such as smartphone, messenger, message, and Zoom become more common than ever. Above all, I believe we have a chance to trust and rely on God only. Some Christians say that COVID-19 is the punishment God has given us because of our sin. So they urge people to repentance. No, I don't think so. I'm heartbroken and angry because these people hurt and shame the people who are suffering from the virus. Hundreds of thousands of people are dying. Many people around us have lost their job. Medical professionals are still fighting with the virus and standing between life and death. Of course, repentance is essential, not just in this particular situation, but always. This is not a punishment from God. I believe this is a good opportunity for our identity to be revealed to the people in need of help. This is our time. God will bring hope and peace in this desperate situation. We, the church, will be used for this. Amen? I don't think we will go back to the pre-pandemic state after this pandemic. We will be facing a whole new situation, so we must lay down our experiences and biases, and we must pray for the ministry, the coming in the new era after this pandemic. And we have to ask ourselves how we will grow spiritually in the new situation, how we will make disciples, how we will communicate and have a connection with our neighbors, how we will carry the gospel, how we will be the church in the future. The answer to all these questions is actually very simple. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the answer. Do you believe that? We need His Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Seek the Lord. Seek the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who gives us dunamis, the power of God. Listen to the voice of God. He will give the answer. I would like to finish the sermon by reading the following scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to Discovery Church, Discovery Church will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And Discovery Church will be Jesus' witness in Livermore and in all California and this country and to all over the world. All God's children say, Amen.